what a testimony Boulevard Chapel is, and may that ever continue. May your faithfulness to the Lord and your desire to be loyal to the Lord Jesus and to the Word of God be something that continues to be fruit-bearing in the testimony here. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be looking this morning at roles within the church. That fits in with the flow of the studies that you've been having recently. And then tonight, in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at victory in the Lord Jesus and how we can enjoy that victory. We'll be looking at an example in the Old Testament, and I trust that'll be a real encouragement to us, that victory is a victory by faith, and it's a victory that continues with a victorious lifestyle. So we'll be looking at that tonight. But this morning, roles within the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just read verses 2 to 16 to begin. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let us ask the Lord's blessing in our study this morning. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. It's a guide and a lamp unto our life, unto our pathway. But we realize, Lord, that it will only guide us if we understand the meaning of it, and it will only bear fruit in our lives as we are obedient to the meaning of it. So we pray, Lord, that you would provoke our minds and our hearts this morning by your Spirit. Help us to understand your meaning in the Word of God in this portion, and then help us to obey what the meaning conveys to us. We look to you for guidance. May the Lord Jesus be glorified as we look to this very important truth about the churches of God. We look unto your guidance and look to you for blessing in the Lord Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now this is a portion of Scripture which many individuals would probably prefer to have someone else teach. It's been an area of difficulty and contention probably in the last 40 or 50 years particularly. It's rather interesting that for the almost 2,000 years of the church, the largest portion of that time frame, this has not been an issue. It's only been an issue in the last 50 or 60 years. And so what has come in recently to try to deal with this idea of the sister is having a head covering. And by the way, let me preface what I'm going to say as we look at this portion, is any of you that may have a different understanding of what this portion teaches and what maybe will be related as we look through it, I would just ask that you would listen through the argument as I present it to you. I'm going to try to show you from the scripture, from 1 Corinthians itself, what the teaching is in this portion, and then it'll apply to all of us and maybe to others that we'll have opportunity to share the truth with. One of the things I want to deal with from a negative standpoint right at the outset is how we are to interpret this portion of scripture. Because one of the methods of approach to understanding and explaining this scripture has been to use what is called a cultural interpretation. That is, well, Paul's writing to certain conditions within the church in Corinth, but what he's talking about here in verses 2 to 16 are dealing with cultural matters within Corinth in the first century. And therefore, what he's urging these Corinthian sisters to do and to have a symbol of authority on their heads is something that applied to Corinth in the first century and doesn't apply to the church now. That's what's called a cultural interpretation. Now, there are many problems with that view, but one of the biggest ones is that the methodology has error in it. Because if we take that approach to explaining the meaning of any New Testament portion, we can explain away any doctrine in the New Testament we don't like. So if we say, well, there are certain teachings that I would like to avoid, I will say, well, it must have been applied only to the first century. Or maybe you've heard the explanation, some have said, well, you know, Paul was a single man, and he probably had a little bit of prejudice against women, and that's why he writes these things, not sensitive to the sisters enough. Well, there's no basis for that in this text. And that's something that's being imposed upon the text from the outside. Because what we see in this text is that these are, in verse 2, traditions that have been passed on by Paul with the authority of an apostle, he demonstrated that in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, to the church there in Corinth. All right? Now, there's some interesting things about what he says, because really, chapter 11, in verse 2, begins a new segment in the flow of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, he began to deal with certain matters concerning issues within the church in Corinth. Some of them were matters that were brought to Paul's attention by people within the assembly there in Corinth. Some of them were matters that were written to him by people there in Corinth. And he addresses different ones in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 to 10, he's dealing with the whole issue of Christian liberty. The liberty that we have in grace, how do I put boundaries and guidelines on that liberty? How do I keep from being a stumbling block to another person, a brother or sister, or even an unbeliever? And he gives certain guidelines for that. He uses the issue of eating meat offered to idols, but that is one specific issue. The principles that he applies to that issue apply in any issue in the area of matters of conscience. And matters of conscience are matters where the Bible is not specifically given instruction one way or the other. He covers those things in chapter 14 and 15 of Romans as well. And so, but the Bible gives principles that we're to apply in any given situation, in any given culture and time. Now, it's interesting, when we interpret that section in chapters 8 to 10 about meat offered to idols and dealing with that, the cultural interpretation is not used. And then when we get to verse 17 of chapter 11 and deal with the matter of the Lord's Supper, the cultural interpretation is not used. We use a literal interpretation. But just in the portion in verses 2 to 16, some would like to impose what they call a cultural interpretation on chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. So there's inconsistency there. That's another reason why that's a danger. So it's a danger, first of all, because it's of improper handling of the Word of God, and therefore irreverent to God. Secondly, because it's inconsistent with how people who interpret the entire book of 1 Corinthians, why they would apply a different hermeneutic to verses 2 to 16 than they would to the rest of the book. See, we want to be consistent with our approach to hermeneutics in understanding the interpretation of the meaning of words in the Bible, in any portion that we're studying. And by the way, the word hermeneutic just means the study of interpretation. So when we read the Word of God, we need to understand what it means, right? Before we can live it out. Now, there are two issues there. We have the Word of God presented to us. We in America have Bibles that are quite available to us. We have the Word of God presented to us, but we need to understand it. And that's where this issue of hermeneutics or interpretation comes in. It's very important, because if we misunderstand, we're going to misapply. But once we understand it, then we need to apply it. In other words, then it becomes an issue of obedience, doesn't it? So, hopefully this morning, and it will probably spend most of the time, this issue of headship in the church is only one of the issues of roles within the church. I don't know if we'll have time really to look at the issue of roles within the family, which we would look at Ephesians 5, if the timing permits. But I think it's an important enough portion here in chapter 11, because there's been a lot of misunderstanding in the churches and in the assemblies with regard to this issue. And I think it's very clear if we just follow the consistent method of interpretation that we would follow in any other portion of Scripture we would study. Alright? So once we understand the meaning, and hopefully that the meaning of this portion will be communicated this morning, then after you leave here, what's the next issue? Then the issue is obedience, right? Once we understand what the Word of God teaches, then it's a matter of, well, am I going to obey it, or am I not going to obey it? And if we choose not to obey it, and we're a Christian, professing believer, born again by the Spirit, well, then the Lord will deal with us on that, and He has His ways of doing that. And He's gentle, but He's firm in how He deals with those things. And so we'll look to Him on that. But Paul is dealing with some issues in chapter, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11, through the end of chapter 14, that are slightly different. We said 8 through 10, he's dealing with this area of matters of conscience. And though we have liberty in Christ, we choose to limit our liberty from time to time because love overshadows that liberty. Love commands us that we would think of others instead of ourselves, and though I am free to do certain things in the Lord, I may choose not to do them out of my love for a brother or sister or some unbeliever, okay? But then in chapter 11, he's going to talk about how we relate to one another in the assembly with regard to headship, first of all, then the Lord's Supper, and then spiritual gifts, and then focusing in chapter 14 on particularly two gifts that were being exploited, perhaps, a bit, by the believers in Corinth, prophesying in tongues. Another issue that's come up in our day and has been a issue of contention amongst believers, unfortunately, the whole issue of tongues, the whole issue of prophesying. Is the gift of prophesying still active today? Is the gift of tongues still active today? And the ramifications of what we believe with regard to those gifts have far-reaching consequences, as many of you know. So it's an important issue, and of course we won't get into that this morning. And then in chapter 15, he'll talk about the issue of the resurrection and kind of explain the doctrine of the resurrection as part of the gospel again to the Corinthians. Why? Did they not understand and believe the resurrection as believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, they seem to be confused about the resurrection. So he spends that whole chapter explaining the resurrection and what it means and what its importance is to us, and then closes in chapter 16 with some concluding remarks with regard to gift that they want to offer to the saints in Jerusalem and his sending of Timothy to visit them and so forth. I want to look at the end then. 11 to 14, I'm saying to you then, is a segment within the flow of the book. And at the end of chapter 14, in this whole portion, he's dealing with the area of the relationship of believers in the assembly, in the local church. And he concludes that in verse 36 of chapter 14, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual," that is, to have a spiritual mindset, an issue he brought up way back in chapter 3, "let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are," what? "The commandments of the Lord." And that includes verses 2 to 16 of chapter 11, dealing with headship. These are the commandments of the Lord. It's not just a cultural thing that Paul's dealing with in Corinth, and it's not just a personal opinion that he has that he wants to put down women in the assembly. That's not the issue at all. They're the commandments of the Lord. But then he goes on to say, "But if anyone is ignorant," that is, doesn't know, "let him continue to be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And that really is one of the main reasons for the woman's head covering, being decently and in order. What kind of an order is he talking about? Well, he begins in chapter 11 and verse 2 to talk about the creation order. And he goes all the way through verse 10, 2 through 10, to talk about the order of creation. Now, the order of creation supersedes all cultural limitations, doesn't it? It is before any culture existed. God created man and woman before there was any culture that followed because of the relationships of people together, forming together different ideas and cultures. You follow me with that? Creation precedes that. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." Now, who is his head? Well, he says in verse 3, his head is Christ. Now, note this. In verse 3, in verse 4, he's using the same word, head. It's the same word in the original, too. But he's using it in a figurative sense and in a literal sense, isn't he? He's using it as a figure of headship in the sense of authority, but he's also talking about a literal head, a man's head, right? So he's saying that having his head covered, that's his literal head, dishonors his head. Not this head, but the Lord Jesus. Because he has said in verse 3, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Now, he's not saying that every man's physical head is Christ, right? You follow me? I'm not putting that into the text. That's what the text shows. The Bible uses figurative language sometimes. We use what Dr. McGee used to call just common sense sometimes. It becomes real clear to us, doesn't it? That he's talking in a figurative sense here. And in a figurative sense, Christ is the head of every man, and the head of woman is man, in the sense of authority we're talking. We're talking about creation order. And the head of Christ is God. You say, "Well, I thought men and women were equal in God's eyes." They are. The Bible affirms that. And here in verse 3, isn't Christ and the Father, aren't they co-equal as God? And yet, it says here that the head of Christ is God. Well, how can that be if they're co-equal? Well, because there's an order set up. And so you have the Father, and you have the Son, and then you have the Spirit. And they're always listed that way. There is an order within the Godhead. See, God does things decently and in order. And he wants that sort of order and decency expressed in the local church. Why? Because we're representative of him. We're not only a representative of him in this area of Pembroke Pines, but we're representative of him before the angels. You say, where do you get that, brother? Well, you get that right there in verse 10, but we also have it even more clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, that the angels, the principalities and powers, and by the way, there's that order even within the ranks of the angels that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, of the principalities and powers, but it says in chapter 3, and this is one of the most marvelous statements in the Bible, that they're learning of the wisdom of God by observing the church. So you see how important it is to God? It ought to be that important to us as believers, right? And that's what Paul's stressing here. It's not a matter of equality. See, that's what this thing, it's called egalitarianism. You maybe have read about it or heard about it from people. This idea, well, you know, we've got to have equal rights between men and women. Men and women are equal in rights and equal in position. Well, you know, if philosophers want to impose that in the business world and in our culture, that's beyond maybe what we can have responsibility for. But within the local church, we're not following the philosophy of men, are we? We're following the Word of God. And that's what it comes down to sometimes. And what the teaching of the Word of God is. But these Corinthians were following this tradition. You see, he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in these things and you keep these traditions. These were traditions passed along by the apostle to the church. Now, traditions can be very useful in establishing some sort of consistency and order and longevity, can't they? And not all traditions are the traditions of the apostles in the New Testament. For instance, it may be your tradition to use grape juice at the Lord's Supper instead of wine. But in some other assemblies I've been to, they use wine instead of grape juice. And then other assemblies use both. They'll have the inner couple rows wine, the outer rows grape juice, to leave the people to their choice in the meeting. Now those are different traditions that they have chosen to maintain. And that's up to the local leadership in that meeting, isn't it? And what you want to do here, you don't go down to Houston and impose on assemblies over there, right? Or up in Dallas, over in Louisiana. Each assembly is autonomous in that area. Are you following me on that? There are certain traditions that are good traditions, but they are not traditions that we get directly from Scripture. The fact that you have a youth group meeting on Friday night and somebody else has it on Thursday night or on Sunday night or Monday night, that's your tradition. And that's something so that people can plan ahead. The young people can plan ahead and know when it's going to be and when they need to be free and so forth. Those are good traditions. But the traditions that Paul's talking about here in verse 2 are traditions from the apostle. And therefore are backed by apostolic authority. And that's why in chapter 14 we looked at earlier, they are the commandments of the Lord. And they take a different role in our thinking. It's not just personal preference he's talking about in verses 2 to 16. All right, so we've established then that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man in the sense of, figuratively speaking, in the sense of creation, order, and authority. And the head of Christ is God. Headship does not mean equality is set aside. Okay? So then he says in verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. She dishonoring this head or the figurative head? Her figurative head, right? She dishonors the man, the role of the man, for that is one of the same as if her head were shaved. He's going to go on to explain that in the second portion, verses 11 to 16. Let's stay with this portion here. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. In other words, Paul's teaching, if a woman says, I don't want to have my hair covered, then he says, okay, that's your choice. but then have your hair shorn or shaved, and then you don't have to worry about having your hair covered. Okay? So the issue is covering her hair, isn't it? Because he's bringing in this whole idea of shaving or shorning. He'll explain that more in that second section. For if a man indeed, or for a man, verse 7, indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. And here's the key. What's he referring to? The image and glory of God takes us back to what portion in the Word of God? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Way back at the beginning in the creation. Man was created in the image and glory of God. Woman was created in chapter 2 from Adam's rib for man. Just what he's referring to here is right out of the creation account. See, God had a certain order. Did he have to do it that way? He could have done it any way he wanted to. But that's the way he chose to do it. He created the man in the image of God, and then he created woman in the image of man. And so she follows from him. Woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. See, woman was created from the side of Adam after Adam was created. That's what he's saying. Does that mean the woman is inferior to the man? That issue is not even in the text. You may want to impose that in there, but that's you imposing on the text. That's not what you're getting from this text. That's not what he's saying. All he's talking about is creation order. And the whole portion is dealing with things being done decently and in order to the glory of God. See, the glory of God is what's at stake here. And so we say, well, this head covering thing is kind of a cultural thing. Some people just want, you know, to do this for some sort of tradition. There's a lot more going on here than that. I hope you can see that already. It's very important to the Lord. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Remember, the Lord saw what you might term it as a deficiency with the man, that he needed a helpmeet, someone to come alongside to work and walk with him. And Adam went through all the animals of the animal kingdom and named every one of them. In that way, he demonstrated his authority. Remember, man was made to have dominion over the entire creation on earth, the animal kingdom included. And he names them, showing his authority. But there was not found one suitable for him as a helper. By the way, this instruction is just as important to the men as to the women. Because men need to realize that the women were created to be a helper, not one to be treated as a slave or pushed around or treated in a disrespectful way, which is a problem for some men in their attitude toward their masculinity. So the woman was created for the man. And then he says in verse 10, summarizing this section, for this reason, what reason? The reason he's been expressing up to now, the creation order, right? For this reason, the creation order, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And so what the head covering is, partially, number one, is a symbol of authority on her head. And we're going to see in the second section, it's to cover her glory as well, her hair. But first of all, it's a symbol of authority. And who is that symbol of authority primarily designated for, it says? The angel. And that takes us right back to the fall of Lucifer. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Satan. When Satan decided he would not be under God's authority. He would not subject himself to God's authority. He wanted to be equal with God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. That was Satan's great sin. and the fallen angels that align themselves with Satan, the demons that are out there they talked about in chapter 10, are all in that position of not being subject to God. And then there are angels that are subject to God. And those are the angels that are ministering spirits to minister to those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14 tells us. Believers, in other words. They are ministers to believers that God uses to protect and to provide for in different ways and a lot of different things. That's a fascinating study in itself. But it's because of the angels that authority is to be demonstrated. Are you following me that is transcultural? Because of the angels existed before human beings existed. So how can you say that, well, that's cultural? There wasn't even a human culture on earth when the angels fell. Man was created, woman was created after the fall of Satan. And that's why he could come in Genesis 3:1 through the serpent and tempt man and woman to do the exact same thing that he did, didn't he? Hath God said, you won't, surely you're not going to die. God said, you will surely die. Satan said, you won't surely die. Who are you going to believe? They believed him. They didn't remain in subjection to God either, did they? Adam and Eve, and brought sin into the world and the condemnation and the corruption and the decay that has been in this world ever since. We're still dealing with it. Brother Aaron was referring to it. I can relate to him. Having aches and pains in areas that you never knew existed in your body. And that just continually, it just continually falls apart, doesn't it? And for some of us, it falls apart faster than others. And we need to be sensitive to that and pray for our brethren where that's true. And the Lord is gracious to us to give us whatever measure of health we have. But it's creation order, a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. But then he doesn't end the discussion there. He goes on in verses 11 to 16 to talk about nature itself. In other words, God's creation again, but how he has created things for different purposes. In God's creation, if you go up to, well, there's no mountain nearby here. I don't know how far north would you have to go, brother, to get to a mountain? Outside of Florida, I guess, almost. Georgia. If you go up to a mountain, and you go up to a precipice on the edge, and you tell me, brother, I don't believe in the law of gravitation. I'm going to jump off the edge of this cliff. I know it's 5,000 feet to the bottom, but I don't believe in the law of gravity anymore, and I don't think I have a problem. Are you just going to let this brother do that? I hope you'd grab him and try to restrain him somehow from doing that and try to find out why he's thinking like that. You see, God has certain natural laws, and there are consequences when we don't follow them. The astronauts on Apollo 13 understood the danger they were in because of the law of gravitation around the moon. And if that rocket didn't propel right, they were headed into the blackness of darkness forever, outer space. Fortunately, it did. They came back. It's important to observe God's laws and to abide according to them, isn't it? And that's what he's bringing out here, I think. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. You see? Lest any man might say, where's your symbol of authority, sister? Remember, I am the one in charge here in authority. The Holy Spirit says, don't forget, you came through a woman, dear brother. So God kind of has reversed that to keep that balance. Every man in this room came through a woman. Amen? If you didn't, let me know after the meeting. And we'll see what we can find out about that scientifically. Man is not independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. We have a mutual relationship of cooperation. He talked about that in verse 16 of chapter 10. The communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ. It's a communion together. brothers and sisters in communion with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand, but it's the truth of God's Word, and it's a glorious truth. And we are in communion with one another. That's why when something happens to you, or you, or you, it happens to me too, because we're all in the same body together. And it impacts the Lord Jesus Himself, because He's the head of the body. For as woman came from man, now verse 12 is talking about the creation again, right? Woman came, Eve came from Adam's side. Even so, man comes through woman. But all things are from God. So again, the order, God, man, woman, creation order. In terms of the natural order, man and woman are on the same plane. In terms of their value to God, man and woman are on the same plane. In terms of the body of Christ in the Lord, man and woman are on the same plane. All races and cultures and ethnic groups are on the same plane in the body of Christ too. The middle wall of partition has been taken down. The Jews are no longer in a position over the Gentiles like they were under the Old Covenant. In the church, the Jews and Gentiles are on the same plane. Every ethnic group, every people and tribe and tongue and language on the same plane. That's the way God has set it up. But then He says, yeah, but there's got to be decency and order in the local gathering. And so, I have set it up, God says, in His own wisdom, that man is to be in a position of authority, and a woman is to be in subjection to the man, and is to show that subjection by covering her glory. Because she shows that subjection not only in the local meeting, and shows decency and order in the meeting, but to the angels that are watching. And the angels see it, even if the brethren don't. So, judge among yourselves, verse 13 says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And by the way, this is a whole separate issue, but the whole idea of praying and prophesying, some brethren, some prominent brethren, even amongst the assemblies, have brought, well, see, women are praying and prophesying in the meeting there in Corinth. That prophesying is a public speaking gift, so therefore it must be public praying, so therefore the women should be allowed to share in the Lord's Supper. And should be allowed to teach at the family Bible hour. And some have gone to that. Well, is that going to be an accurate rendering of this portion? Remember I said, if you read through, I think you will affirm in your own heart that 11 to 14 are all working together. The great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, is in that portion too, which is kind of interesting. But in chapter 14, go back to the end of chapter 14, still in this section, dealing with matters of the local assembly, Paul says, for verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in only the church in Corinth. Is that what your Bible says? As in all the churches of the saints. This isn't just Corinth he's talking about. He's talking about all of the churches of the saints. If this is an assembly or church of the saints, it applies to you. And it is, by the way. Then he goes on to say, with regard to women speaking, let your women keep silent in the churches. That just the church in Corinth? In the churches of the saints, he said in the previous verse. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. As the law also says. He says, the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, it was always this way. It was this way for the 1400 years under the Mosaic Covenant. It's been that way for 2000 years in the history of the church, but somehow in the last 50 years, all that's been set aside and changed with egalitarianism. You'll have to decide for yourself who you're going to follow. I think the Word of God is clear. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now that's what God's Word says. So what kind of praying and prophesying is He talking about in chapter 11? Well, God's Word also says that the women are to teach, the older women are to teach the younger women in Titus 2. And the women are to teach children. And that is a tremendous ministry. Don't any of you sisters ever diminish that. your ministry amongst each other, your ministry to the children. That's what God's Word says. So in Corinth, the praying and prophesying would have been in those kind of sessions he's talking about in chapter 11. The Bible's consistent with itself. The Holy Spirit is not going to write something contradictory in one page and contradict himself three chapters later. And he says, when you come together as a church, 14:23, and if you might note that, he mentions that a few times in chapter 11, when you come together as a church, when you come together in one place, when the whole church comes together in one place, that's what he's talking about. There's supposed to be this order. And in those meetings, the women are to keep silent. Now, again, if you want to limit it to Corinth, you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, written near the end, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, I should say, near the end of Paul's ministry. This is earlier, around 56 AD, he writes this letter, and he says the same thing. The women are not to be in authority over a man or to teach a man. Why? And there again, he goes back to the creation account. Because in God's creation order, he has set it where the man is in the position of responsibility in the local church, and the women are to be in subjection, and the children are to be in subjection to the men and the women. The older men and women. And God has set it up that way. So if you're a sister here, and you don't want to be subject to the local brethren here in the meeting, you're going against God. You're not going just against them. You're going against God. And there are consequences with that. But if you're a brother here, and you don't want, I don't want the position of authority here in the church, and I don't want a position of authority in my home, I let my wife make all the decisions. Well, that may be how you think, but God's going to hold you accountable for all those decisions. Because the man is in the place of authority, and God holds him in that place. And so he's going to, at the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to hold the man accountable. Whether the man thought he should be in that role or not, God's Word makes it clear. It's up to the man whether he wants to submit himself to God's Word. But at the same time, the man is not to be lording it over his wife and children in the family. God's Word makes that clear. We're not going to all those passages this morning. But I trust you agree with me that you know that from your other studies of the Word of God. Just for the sake of time, we're not looking at all the portions, but it's there. Ephesians 5, Titus 2, and 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. And even in earlier portions here in the letter to the Corinthians. See, it's a matter of whether we're going to get in line with God's way, or whether we're going to impose on God's Word our own way. Or the way of people outside who don't even believe God's Word's inspired. I mean, imagine going to a philosopher who doesn't even believe the Word of God's inspired, has no reverence for the Scriptures or for God, to get our direction? A psychologist. Nothing against psychology. But psychology is not a science, it's a philosophy. And it's developed by people, for the most part, that don't even believe in the Bible as the Word of God. So we don't go there for authority. We go to the Word of God. We have to make those decisions in our own hearts today because we're being bombarded, even within the assemblies, by people who may be well-meaning even, that are bringing in a lot of these false ideas that are inconsistent with the Scriptures. So the women are to be silent, and they're to show the symbol of authority on their head because of the angels. And then he goes on to say in this portion 11 to 16, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? And if you have any doubts about that, well, I won't go there, but I grew up in the hippie age, and I wasn't a believer at the time, and I have to confess I had long hair back then. I look back at those pictures. I've gone through mom and dad's photo albums and taken most of those out and torn them up because I was ashamed of them. Sense. But I did, you know. But I wasn't accountable to God for it in the sense of knowing the Scriptures, that I wasn't a believer. I didn't even know this was in the Bible. I hadn't been taught this. If I did that now, it'd be different. But nature itself tells you, men don't look good with long hair. And you sisters don't have to yell amen right at once, but I think most of you probably would. It just is not attractive on a man. It's interesting. In the animal kingdom, it's reversed, isn't it? In the animal kingdom, the male has more of the colors. You talk about a peacock, or you talk about certain birds, that the brighter colors are in the male and the female not so. The male lion has that huge mane that gives glory to him, and the female lion doesn't, the lioness. But in the kingdom of human beings, it's different. And it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. And you sisters, you can't fault that, because I've seen how much time you spend on your hair. And that's because you know intrinsically, even unbelievers know, that it's your glory. It's been given to you by God as your